Ruth chapter 1. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ruth, that's where we're going to be this morning. That's where God's going to meet with us. Ruth chapter 1. I like thinking about it like that, don't you? That's where God's going to meet with us. Ruth chapter 1. That's not right. God's not going to meet with us in Ruth chapter 1. What chapter am I in? Chapter 3. Mercy. God's going to meet with us in chapter 3. I mean, he could meet with us in chapter 1. I don't know. I didn't correct my... for those of you who don't know, whenever I write my sermons, I just take the one that I'm working on and I create a new file, and then I correct all of the incorrect passage and stuff. And so I didn't correct this one. Anyway, God knows. Well, let's read our text. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. And our text, I think, is verse 14 through 18. So let's begin reading in verse number 8, and then we'll just read all the way to the end of the chapter, okay? The Bible says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in thy latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not after young men, or followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do," I love these words, "I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the floor. Now our text, verse 15 through 18. Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee." And behold, and when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not rest until he hath finished the thing this day." This morning we'll be talking about the reality, the truth that God hasn't forgotten you. I think sometimes we feel that God has forgotten, but he hasn't forgotten. So we're going to talk about that this morning, and my prayer is that God will work in your heart. Okay, so let's bow, and we'll one more time ask God to bless our time together. Father, we reflect on what we've read in your word, and we reflect on, Lord, the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God. And we know that it's powerful because it's you, it's your spirit that works in us. And so today, dear Father, we ask that you would work in the hearts of your people. I pray that your message would shine clear, would shine true, and that you would do a work in us this morning, that you'd get the glory for it all. We trust you. We know that you are faithful. And so we pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our text, it's a wonderful story. Ruth just couldn't wait to get back to Naomi to share with her the news of Boaz. But just like Ruth would have been excited to get home and share with Naomi, her mother-in-law, about all that had happened, Naomi is sitting at home, and she is pacing the floor. Can you imagine with me? As she is waiting for Ruth to come home to report, how did it go? What happened? What did Boaz say? How did he respond? How did things go? When she came back, Naomi spit the words out first. I mean, before Ruth could say anything, Naomi said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Now, when you read those words, you would say, well, it's because she didn't recognize her. But that's not what she's asking when she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Especially because it says, "my daughter." She would have known that it was Ruth. When you study the language out, what she was really asking is, "In what condition is your spirit, my daughter?" In other words, how did it go? I can't wait to hear how your talk with Boaz had went. Ruth had told her at that moment, sat down, and I'm not sure if they had their cup of tea or if they had their hot chocolate, but they sat down and she says, "I've got to tell you the whole story," and begins to tell how she went in unto Boaz, just as Naomi had instructed her, as the Jewish tradition or the Hebrew tradition would have been, and she uncovered his feet. And this would have been the proposal, saying, "I'm available to be your wife if you would have me." It was a totally appropriate thing to do, and doing it under cover of the night so that no one would be embarrassed and no one would have to be at shame if the proposal was rejected. And so as Boaz woke from his rest and he saw that his feet was uncovered and Ruth was at his feet, he recognized what was happening here. He recognized the proposal and he said to Ruth those words that we read just moments ago, "I will do all that thou requirest of me." And this would have been an acceptance of the proposal. This would have been Boaz saying, "I receive your proposal. I will take you under my wing. I will have you to be my wife." What a wonderful, exciting time. Now we know that Boaz was already excited about this because he knew that there was a kinsman that was ahead of him in line and he had to do some business to get to the bottom of that. You say, well, how did he already know? Because he'd already been doing some research. He wanted to find out a little bit more about Ruth. He wanted to find out a little bit more about Naomi. Remember what he said to Ruth, rather. He said, your sweet testimony, your sweet spirit has been reported all over this city. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in finding out about you. And here's what I'm hearing, and I'm hearing good things. And I'm seeing good things, and I'm feeling good things, and this is good. And so he tells her that he accepts her proposal. But then the Bible says that he measured out and gave her grain. He measured out these 6 measures of barley and gave this to her. He said, verse 17, "Because I don't want you to go to your mother empty-handed." He didn't want her to go back to Naomi without, as we could say it, a gift. He wanted to give her a gift. It's sort of like when I was in college and Melissa found out that I liked her for the first time. We were at choir practice for the Christmas cantata, and she sat next to me, and I made sure that she was sat next to me because I found where she was sitting. This is like Boaz, you know, in reverse though. I'm searching her out, sitting there, and I find her and I sit, and we're chatting. We always talked, you know. And I said this to her. I said, "You smell nice." That's romantic, isn't it? Write it down, guys. That's how you touch the heart right there. "You smell nice." I didn't have a lot of experience in that area, but she said it was at that moment I knew this is weird. It got weird. You're welcome. I were making it weird. Immediately after that, you remember it was my birthday that day too. That's my birthday. My mom had made me these cupcakes that spelled out, each cup it was a letter. It spelled out "Happy Birthday" and it was my name. And so I had those in my car and I offered one to Melissa. I said, "Would you like to have a cupcake?" You know, it was a gift. "Would you like to have a cupcake?" A couple of months later, I think it might have been close to Valentine's or sometime. I don't remember. It was been close to this time. I gave her a flower and a bear. It would have been after the "You Smell Nice" episode. It would have been a few weeks after that. So she already knew that something was weird about this, you know. And I gave her a flower and a bear. Why did I give this to her? I was interested. You know, I liked her. I liked her a lot. Well, you got to be careful, guys, when you give a gift to a girl. Because sometimes you give a gift to a girl, she's going to think, he likes me. You know, well, here's Boaz. He'd already given a lot to Ruth. And he'd already given her a lot, amen. She's taking home satchel bags full of stuff every time she leaves, probably, you know. And here he is giving to her again. But this time he said, I want you to take this and give it to your mother-in-law. I don't want you to go home empty-handed. I have a gift for your mother-in-law. So there's two things that really goes into this. He's thinking, he's no doubt thinking about the commitment of a kinsman redeemer that doesn't just touch Ruth. It touches Naomi too. So in this instance, we see a commitment that Boaz is saying with this gift. This gift is different, friends. This gift isn't, I like you. This gift is, we're going to get married to each other. You take this home and you give this to your mother-in-law. And you let her know that through this, I'm making a proposal and a promise to make sure that you're taken care of. So this was a promise, wasn't it? It was a gift that would have been sort of like a dowry. It wasn't a dowry, but it could have been a reference to a kind of payment. Now, understand something about payments in regards to engagements. This isn't a payment to, you know, like a purchase price, like a bride is a commodity to be purchased. That's not the instance at all. One writer said it like this, and I couldn't say it better, so let me just read it to you. Here's what he said. It's a promise. This gift is a promise to prepare for the wedding in good faith and a pledge of good behavior to the groom toward the bride until the wedding, until the ceremony, until the time. So it's a promise I'll marry you. It's a promise we will be good. We will have a good engagement. Boaz wanted both Ruth and Naomi to know that he was going to be a man of his word. And Boaz, what a man of character he was. We study about him and we see, man, this guy is a man of character. He's a man of principle. He's a man of God. And when he said it, you can trust that he's going to follow through with his word. And he wanted them to know that with this promise. And I can tell you that when Ruth, can't you ladies feel the feeling that Ruth and Naomi both feel? Because this doesn't just touch Ruth. This extends to Naomi, the emotional security and the emotional joy, the emotional fulfillment that would have been there in Ruth would have extended to Naomi in an exponential way, an amazing way. They both would have been bubbling with excitement and joy and fulfillment and happiness. It would have just been amazing. And sometimes in life, we have those times, don't we? We call it, I tease with my wife. I say it's the stars aligned up for this one. I mean, everything just lined up perfectly for this to go, how it's going. And we can agree, right? Life is going good when things line up right. When you're not having a financial strain, you've got money in the savings account. You remember the emergency fund that we're supposed to have? And you have that, and things are going good in the financial area, and you have your money for your bills, and then you have the money for next month's bills. You're a month ahead. You're not living from paycheck to paycheck. You know, you're not too worried about finances because in the financial area, things are good. And we have those times, maybe, sometimes. And relationships can be that way. Things can go well in relationships. And there's not tension there or struggle there. And life is good when the tension isn't there. And I praise God for the times when Like, for example, in my marriage, when there's not tension there and there's a sweet spirit there. You say, but you're the pastor and you never have tension in your marriage. Well, you would be surprised. There's times when there's tension, you know, or with the kids or with a family member or a friend. And when the tension isn't there and the spirit is sweet and things are good and you're just like crazy for each other again, you know, it's good. It's good. You're not worried when things are good. And Ruth and Naomi, when the news is delivered, they're not worried. They're excited. You know, ministry is that way. Well, what's wrong with the church? You know, what's wrong with these people? Or what's wrong with the, you know, what's going on here? And when we don't have those worries, we did the report last week. Those of you who gutted it out, you know, it ended up being longer than I wanted. But, you know, it's a once-a-year report, and we go over things, and it was good. It was good to hear about all the guests we had. Brother Tim, you did fantastic reporting about 2021. We had 188 first-time guests, and we had our first time since I've been the pastor, which is almost 10 years. This is my 10-year anniversary, August. I'm excited about it. We had 100. We'd never had 100 before. We hit triple digits, and it was in 2021. And those are exciting times. I mean, these are mountaintop experiences. Hey, listen, when you're running 100, or 80 or whatever, and ministry and people are excited and there's a great spirit, then you're not worried about stuff because things are going good, right? Marriage, our kids, the dog's even doing good, or the cat's doing good. When the cat's doing good, you know you're having a good day, right? Who knows with the cat? How many of you are cat people? Raise your hand. There you are. So I'm not going to say bad things about cats. But you, I think, would agree with me, right? Cats are, whoa, what is wrong with you? Like, I'm not going to talk to you today. Okay. I don't care. That's me. I'm a dog guy, I guess. But that cat's having a good day. You know, the stars have lined up. Everything is going great. Well, when that's life, then we're just not all that worried about stuff. We have more fun when things are going good, don't we? We enjoy things when things are going good. We're not stressed about things when things. Well, I'm talking about finances, church, relationships, all of it. Or maybe just one category. If one category was going good, it seems like it's going bad in all of it. No, if even just one category was going good, then we would have that kind of happiness there, you know. Well, that's what's happening here. Boaz had made the promise. He said, "Listen, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to take care of you. This, I accept the proposal, but I don't just accept the proposal. I'm giving you this gift, and I want you to take it to your mother-in-law, and I want you to talk about it, and I want you to get excited about it, because I'm going to be a man of my word, and I'm going to follow through." So they get home, and they start talking, and they start talking about, you know how you are. It's in between the lines, but we know how ladies are, right? We're talking about decorations, and we're talking about the wedding, and we're talking about how all this is going to go, you know, and then all of a sudden, maybe Ruth says, "But what if he changes his mind?" I mean, things are going great, right? The stars have lined up. Could you be happier? And then the "but what if" happens. The "but what if," "but what if." Can I tell you, Brother Eric, the "but what if" happened? It happened. Ruth would have said, What if he doesn't do it? All we have is a promise. It's not done yet. What if he gets attacked? What if he gets hurt? What if he wants to marry me, but then something happens to him? And now she can't even sleep at night. She's worried. She's worried about the "but what if." You know what Naomi said? You know, I think that we can put around this verse, you know, like a shining light. You know, like whenever you're reading a passage and you get to what I feel like, what sometimes we feel like is this is the main thing right here. I read all of this to get this. I think that this is Naomi's shining moment in the book of Ruth. You could draw a circle around it and put little light bulbs Because this is it. Verse 18. This is Naomi. Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." She said, "Sit still." You know what the word "sit still" means? It means to sit, to dwell, to sit tight. It means to wait. And Naomi is not implying that Ruth is a busybody. There are some busybodies who have to have they can't put the phone down. They got to get involved. They got to find out. They got to, you know, busy. But it's not, Ruth's not a busybody. She's not speaking out of turn or getting herself involved when she shouldn't. Ruth is worried. Naomi sees that Ruth is worried. What if this doesn't work out? And so Naomi looks at Ruth and says, "Honey, don't worry. Don't let anxiety overflow your heart. Just sit still." When Melissa had Caleb as our first, man, I was so nervous. I mean, she was in, well, let's not go there. Let's not talk about the birth part, you know. You girls, you talk about that. I my heart goes out to you, and God bless you. And I'm thankful for you. But when I was in there, I was nervous. I was scared. I'm like, how's this going to go? And it was way different than I thought it was going to be. Way different. Again, I don't want to go into talking about that. But. So she's in between contractions, and I'm just like there trying to calm her down. "You're going to make it." And she, "It's going to be okay, you know." And I'm walking. I'm just like sort of walking back and forth. And then she goes into a contraction. She almost rips my shirt off. You know, I'm glad she didn't have a hold of any part of my body, like my arm or something. My shirt, you should see pictures of me holding Caleb newborn. My shirt was like, and the neck's all the way down to here, you know. It's like contraction, rip shirt. I'm like, don't rip my shirt off. Ugh, I can't breathe. You know, that's a little bit. I could breathe, but man, I was so nervous. I was worried. Remember when Ethan was in the hospital? Not Ethan, Grant. He had bronchiolitis. He was 6 weeks old. And he couldn't breathe. And it's agonizing when you're at home and your baby, 6 weeks, your baby is gasping for air. And we went into the bathroom to turn the hot water on to just kind of get that humidity to help him, you know, and he started to turn colors, you know, and then we were like, "Hospital, hospital, hospital, hospital." And we rushed to the ER in St. Joe, and he's sitting there on that bed, and this little tiny baby sitting on this huge bed, and they have him kind of strapped because, you know, baby didn't want him to fall off or anything, and his oxygen was 60, which is not good. He was turning colors and they couldn't get his oxygen up. So they had to get him on that helicopter and fly him to Kansas City. We had to drive. Because we couldn't get on the helicopter, we had to drive to Kansas City from St. Joe. We made an hour trip in 45 minutes with God's grace. Broke a few speeding laws, but I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me while we were doing it. But you know what I was the whole time? I was a mess. I was worried. I was worried. Ruth started to worry. What's going to happen? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. Naomi said, "My daughter, sit still. Sit still." We have financial problems, don't we? And we wonder, how's it going to work out? You know, I thought, we had more money. You ever opened up the savings account or bank account and you're like, whoa, what happened here? Where did it go? And then you got to start doing the math and stuff. Some of you, you're already on it. You're like, that's never happened to me. You got your big glasses, you know. Got your calculator. You got a calculator watch. You're never on, out of it, you know. But the rest of us normal people, we have those days we opened up the account and we're like, whoa. Like, somebody broke into my account, stole my money. Yeah, it was you. So, but then you start worrying. You're like, well, what are we going to do now? Because now I've got these things and we don't have, it doesn't look like we have enough. It looks like we're eating rice next month, every day. Some of us, when I was in college, I ate, my wife laughs about this. I ate spaghetti noodles with salt and pepper on it. And I liked it. That was all. I mean, a little bit of butter on there. And now my kids do it. And she's like, you guys are weird. I'm like, well, you're just preparing them for college, you know. Finances is tough. You're going through a financial hard time. I'm telling you, why are we talking about finances, Pastor? Because finances, there might be something. I think relationships is right up there, but I think finances might outdo relationships as the number one most stressful thing to mess us up. When we're having a bad financial time and you don't know how it's going to go and you're wondering, that's the time the what ifs, but what if comes out. But what if? The finances, you know, but what if this, you know, I mean, this is bad. This is baddie bad, bad. Can't sleep. It's not happened yet, but you know how our mind fills in the gaps, right? The what could happen, that's the what if part. All the what ifs, all the unknowns, we worry. But I did mention relationships, right? We do worry about relationships sometimes. We worry about somebody who's mad at us. We worry about somebody we're mad at. I worry about a relationship that we know there's friction there because we're mad. Maybe they're mad at us. Maybe we're mad at them. And we're worried about it. We can't sleep. And we're all twisted up inside. Sometimes we worry, as I mentioned, about our church. Why do we have less people? Why are our offerings down? We don't have as much offerings, you know. And how are we going to take care of things? And so we worry about it. The point is that we get worried, anxious, antsy, uneasy, stirred up. We pace the hallways, you know. We bite our fingernails. And we wonder, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to Danielle? She's coming home. But before she was coming home, we wondered, didn't we? What's going to happen with the health of somebody? We can't sleep. You know what this situation for Ruth was? It was totally out of her hands. She had been given a promise by Boaz. It's from Boaz. But a promise is a word. It hadn't happened yet. And so the fulfillment of the promise was out of her hands. And so Naomi said, when the worry arose, Naomi said, sit still. You know, my kids, I know nobody in here is going to believe this, but it's true. They get rowdy sometimes. I know, shocking, right? They get rowdy. In fact, two of them were running around the house, and it sounded like a herd of elephants. The whole house was going like this. It was just two of my four. I feel like if all four of them did this, the whole house would come tumbling down, you know? So I'm like, what is that? You know? And then Grant is chasing Ethan. I know you, that's hard to believe too. But anyway, I said, you two guys, sit down at the table. right now. Like, why? Because you're about to get in trouble. Do you know what that means? You're about to get in trouble. It means you're not in trouble yet. But you're about to be. So what did I do then? I said, sit down. Because I don't want you to get in trouble. So you need to sit down and calm yourself so you don't get yourself in trouble. That's what timeout's for. Hey, listen, yeah, we punish our kids. We give them timeout. If they need correction, then timeout doesn't do anything. Timeout needs to happen before they get in trouble. You see, they're about to get in trouble. That's timeout time. Okay, well, the boys, they're sitting still. But the idea is that they need to calm themselves. You know what Naomi says to Ruth? You need to calm yourself. Calm yourself. How can Ruth calm herself? The question of the day, right? How? I'm worried. How do I calm myself? Well, first, it's not in your hands. Second, it's in the hands of God. Did you know that you can calm yourself from worry if you had confidence that your situation is in God's hands? Did you hear that? Did you know that you could calm yourself? You could sit still with a calm spirit right in the middle of your turmoil and worry and anxiety. You could be calm and at peace if you had confidence that your situation is in the hands of God. Naomi could say to Ruth with confidence, "Sit still, my daughter. This is in God's hands. It's going to work out. God knows what he's doing. So you just rest at ease. It's going to be a beautiful ending. God knows just what he's doing." Remember when Brother Tyler Prater was here? Remember when he was preaching and he said this? Do you know what God wants us to be like? A train. God wants us to be like a train. How many of you have been on a train before? Like a passenger train? I've never done that. I've wanted to do that all my life. A train on the tracks. Train gets off the tracks, you're in trouble. It's on the tracks. You're just heading straight. Train going straight. You know what this world is? The world's a roller coaster. You know what God wants you and me to be? God wants you and me to be a train in a world on a roller coaster. A train. Do you know how you're going to do that? Sit still. Sit still. Your difficult situation is in the hands of God. And when you have confidence that God has not forgotten you, he's not forgotten you, he's not forgotten you, then you can be like a tree. He'll take you right through it. Wow. Melissa and I, at the couples retreat, I'm going to finish with this. We sang that song we sang earlier. Song is beautiful, isn't it? God could take away your piercing pain and the trial that you face. Listen, He could take away your piercing pain and the trial that you face, but instead, He'll give you grace. We sang that. After we sang, there was a bunch of families and people came and said, "Hey, tell me where that song, we want to sing it at our church." And so, I don't know, a handful of people, we gave it to them, you know. But then one man came up to me, and he said, he and I are friends, and he said, "I just wanted to say that that song was why God wanted us to be at this couple's retreat." He said, "Our baby was stillborn 2 weeks ago. And God, in that moment, reminded him that he hasn't forgotten him. Sit still. Just sit still. It's okay. I didn't forget you. I'll get you through it. Be all right. I didn't forget you, God says. Father, this morning, we need to be reminded of the power of the gospel and the truthfulness of your word, that you're faithful. And this morning, we just need you. Could be that somebody this morning just needed that. They just needed you this morning. They just needed that. And I pray that you do your work in their hearts. Somebody perhaps this morning lost, doesn't know their soul is either going to heaven or hell. They just don't know. Pray you bring conviction that they would come with the question, how can I know for sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven? Otherwise, Lord, those that perhaps just need to remember that you haven't forgotten them, and they've been overflowed with worry and anxiety and stress and being anxious and living in anguish because of it, I pray you'd help them to learn to sit still, to understand that their situation's in your hands, with confidence, have a peace. Would you give it to them this morning, please? We'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.